For our reading text, we'll be starting in the book of James in chapter 2 and starting with verse 14. And so that'll be our kind of our main text, but then I'm going to go to a couple other places and get some other scripture as well. So this is scripture, I guess, that I've heard some growing up in the church. I think in some ways people can be a little bit nervous about it in understanding, because James is spending a lot of time talking about works. So I want us to kind of read through the scripture. We'll read through a couple places that at least initially seem to maybe conflict with what James is saying, and then I want to try to, Lord willing, bring that out and bring it all back to our Savior Jesus Christ and to God's grace. James chapter 2, starting with verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And that's reading through the end of the second chapter of the book of James. So we see James, he's spending a lot of time, and James is a very action-oriented book. He talks about being doers of the word and not being hearers. And he spends a lot of time here talking about works and works as they relate to faith. And so we'll be going back here, but I want to just turn real quickly and capture a couple of writings from Paul, where Paul also addresses terms that James talks about, such as justification, salvation, and faith. And he uses them, he has a different context that he's talking about, and so I want us to look through those real quick. In Romans in chapter 3, starting with verse 21, the Apostle Paul here writing to the church at Rome, he says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law." And then in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to a different church here, but he has some similar messages he did in Romans. And in chapter 2, we'll start with verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's reading the first 10 verses of the second chapter of Ephesians. And we'll come back to verses 8 and 9, which are, at least for me growing up, I think that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I heard those scriptures probably about as much as anything, maybe John 3:16, or but I heard those many times growing up as really how we understand salvation, as the with grace and with faith apart from works. And I also want to come back to verse 10 here in a little bit as well, where he talks about how we are created unto good works, before ordained that we should walk in them. So we see, of course, we understand the scriptures to be divinely inspired. God inspired these men. They were men. They had their own experiences. They had their own perspectives, their own styles of writing. And I believe God used those unique abilities and those unique experiences in the letters that they wrote. But he inspired them, and we understand them to be truth. And so we can, whenever there is a seeming conflict or something maybe doesn't fully seem to align in the scriptures, we need to approach it with the understanding that they are fully aligned, that God is, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he has one complete truth. And it may be, we may not always understand that complete truth. And so we have to study, we have to understand, we have to try to bring into context what the different writers are talking about. And hopefully that can inform us and give us a better theology that we can go. And as we teach and preach the truth, that it can be as complete of a truth as possible. And also fill us with joy. And maybe a little bit of a theological message, or one that we're going to be talking about grace and faith and works. But in the process of talking about those things, I pray that it can really uplift us as we see God, who he is, and what he has done for us. When we go to James, as he talks about faith and works, so I want to kind of address what James, what he doesn't address, and I don't believe what he ever intends to take away from anything that Paul was writing to the church at Rome or to the church at Ephesians. James, I do not believe, addresses the cause of salvation. And we understand salvation as Paul wrote both in, I believe he wrote in Romans, and also definitely in Ephesians, where he says it is by grace. And we understand grace to be the unmerited favor of God. The cause of salvation, the reason that anyone is ever saved, at the source of it is God. And it's his grace. It is his favor towards us. Undeserved favor. We do not earn salvation. We do not work for salvation. We do not be pretty good people and have the good works outweigh the bad works and get a check mark on God's book of life. That's not salvation. It is purely and wholly by grace. It is an act of God. He is the source of salvation. And without Him, without His grace, without His favor towards us, we would all certainly be condemned to die and live eternally in hell. And I don't believe James ever intends one bit to take away from that cause, from that core belief that it is by grace that any of us are ever saved. We are saved by the grace of God and by that grace alone. They both talk about faith, and they both use the term faith quite a bit. So Paul says, by grace are you saved through faith. And James talks about a faith without works. But they both address faith, and James never, he never talks about a works apart from faith. He never is one. He actually says in verse 14, he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? And so, yea, a man may say in verse 18, thou hast faith and I have works. And so there's this idea, or at least this hypothetical idea out there of a faith that doesn't have works or a works without faith. And so James is never trying to indicate that faith is not an essential part of salvation. I believe that he and Paul are in full alignment. And I understand faith. I believe faith to be the mode in which we are saved. We have grace to me, grace is the enabler. To enable, I looked it up in the Webster's, Merriam-Webster, I think it was the 1828 version definition. To enable is to furnish with sufficient power or ability. We are enabled by grace. God has furnished us with the ability to be saved. He has furnished us with the power in which we can be saved. His favor gives us an ability for reconciliation with Him, an ability for salvation that we would never be able to have without that unmerited favor. And the mode, the method in which we are saved is through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. We see that Paul in Ephesians, he wrote that, he said, through Christ Jesus. And in Romans, he said, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and through faith in His blood. We understand in the plan of salvation that it is, once again, going back to Jesus Christ and going back to His sacrifice for us on the cross at Calvary, that it is faith in Him. It is faith in the fact that He has taken our sins upon Him. Faith that He is our sacrifice, that He is the Son of God, that He is completely and wholly everything that we couldn't be to satisfy a holy and just God. And it is through Him, it is through faith, it is through Jesus Christ, His blood, the redemption, and the word redemption, you can almost see it as purchased freedom. It's a term that was often used in the context of slavery, which was very, very well established in the time of the writers here. But that purchased freedom, that Jesus bought our freedom with His blood, and it is through Him and through the faith, that belief in Him, and that alone. We say it's through faith alone, and sometimes we may say it's through repentance and faith. We understand that repentance too is that turning from ourselves and turning towards God. And when we repent, when we turn, when we repent of our sins, when we reject the life without God, reject our own selfishness, reject our own rebellion against God, and then we put our focus away from us, we turn from ourselves, and we put that faith, that belief, that our hope, that our salvation, our justification, our ability to have a relationship with our Creator is in Christ and in Him alone. That is faith. And I believe James, as the Apostle Paul, had no intentions of diminishing anything when it comes to the faith that we have in Christ, and that being the mode, the way, the only way. Jesus said that He was the way and the truth and the life, and that He was the only way. There's no other option outside of faith in Christ. There's no other mode. There's no other vehicle that we have where we can ever be saved. It is enabled by faith. We are enabled. We are given the power, given the ability to even have, to ever have salvation by God's unmerited favor. And then faith in Christ is the way that anyone that has ever been saved by God's grace, it is by faith in Christ and in Him alone. James goes on and he talks about faith in the context of works. And he uses some pretty powerful words as he is speaking on this subject. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And so he's asking the question, can faith, we just said it was faith in Christ and Christ alone. So why would he ask a question about faith that doesn't have works, and can that faith save someone? He goes on to say that faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, I have heard it taught, and I believe there are others that believe, and I don't know what anyone specifically believes on the topic that is listening this evening. I've heard it said that James is referring to influence, that we're saved by faith and faith alone, but that a faith without works means that you can't have influence, that you're saved. Of course, you're saved by the grace of God. You're saved by faith. But that if you don't have any works along with that faith, that you're still saved, but there's no influence, that it's dead in the terms that it's dead as being effective to be able to reach out to a lost and dying world. But I think if we're honest with the scriptures, I think if we're honest with the teachings of Jesus himself, the teachings of John, especially in 1 John and some of the things he writes there, the teachings of Paul himself and of James, I believe if we ask the question, is our works an essential part of salvation? I believe that the answer is yes. They are an essential effect of what God has done for us. I don't believe the Bible leaves any room for a salvation that justifies someone before God, that translates them from hell to heaven, but that has no fruit to accompany that, that has no work, that has no new birth. Jesus describes it as a new birth. We're described as becoming new creatures. And so I believe what James is writing about is he is stating essentially a law of God. He is stating a natural occurrence that must be. When we are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ and Him alone, I believe that Holy Spirit that indwells within us, the new birth that we go through, that a necessary result of that will be works, will be something different than what we were previously. And I believe James is putting it out on the line that you can't have a faith in Christ completely separate from works. You cannot separate them. You can't pretend that is something that exists. We all know that there are examples of deathbed conversions. We know that Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross, and he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There are people that they will put their trust in Christ by God's grace. They will put their trust, they will have faith in Christ and Him and Him alone, and I believe they are saved by God's grace shortly before they take their last breath. And we can, you could say that they really didn't have the opportunity for good works. But I don't believe it's talking about that opportunity. It's not to say that we have to go to church every Sunday morning. And we'll talk a little bit about works and what James is referring to there. But I believe he is talking about that fundamental change in the heart that comes with the Holy Spirit's indwelling. And that you cannot separate it. That faith, just as grace is an essential enabler, grace is the essential cause of how any of us are ever saved, is by God's grace. Just as how faith is in Christ and Him alone is the essential way, the only way that we are ever saved, that we ever are reconciled with our Creator, comes from faith in Christ. And as those are truths that I believe that we can stand on, so is the truth that it is an essential effect of what God has done for us, that there will be an outflowing of, in some capacity, of the works that James describes. He describes it as works. The Apostle John, when he was writing in 1 John, he talks about salvation, and he uses the word know. I think he uses it, there is five chapters in 1 John. I want to say around 36 times if I'm thinking I may be off there. I had studied it a few years ago, but the word know is used over and over and over again. He wanted people to know. And he said the way that you can know is in your, what do you think about Christ? Do you understand Him to be the Son of God? If you reject Christ being the Son of God, then you need to really be evaluating. If you say that you're saved by God's grace, but you reject God, Christ as God's Son, and we understand that that people go through mountains and valleys, and so I do want to make sure that we talk about our sinful flesh, and Paul addresses that. I believe Brother Travis Jones, when he preached a few nights ago, he talked about that constant struggle that we still have with sin. And I believe that we can still admit that as a truth and a reality and not take away from what James has written here. But John also, in his writings, he wrote about loving your brother. And he also wrote about having obedience to the commands of Christ. Christ spent a great deal of time talking about obedience to God's commands, to obedience to Christ. And so obedience, this idea of obedience, and I believe obedience to be a part of the works that James describes, is a part of the effect of that salvation. We may not see it to the same extent at all times in our lives. Obedience, I think, is something that we all struggle with because we still have those selfish desires. We still have that desire to please ourselves and to have our own power, to do our own thing, and that causes us to rebel and to have conflict with God. And yet there is a change. There is that difference by grace, through faith, the salvation that's there. And I don't believe it can be separated from the effect of the works that James talks about. As we talk about works, James doesn't go into a lot of detail about exactly what these works are. And I think that we have to be very careful as we talk about works. So I pastor a church. And a lot of my sermons, and I believe a lot of pastors, a lot of their sermons are on Christian living. They're on our godly marriages, raising godly children, being a godly, spiritual, holy church, living our lives in such a way that people see the light of Christ. And all of these are all different elements, I believe, of works, of there being a fundamental change deep down inside of us, where though there is still this sinful flesh, there is a desire for God. There is a desire that where Christ is our Lord and our King. And all of these works, we have to go back to the fact that whenever we're talking about works, these works are still enabled by grace. For us to have any good works, for us to have any influence in this world, for us to be obedient, for us to be faithful, the only way that we have the ability and the power to do those things is through God's grace. So where is boasting? It is excluded. There's no place for boasting. There's no place of comparing yourself to others and saying that you have a higher level of works and they have a lower level of works, and so you are a better Christian and a better person. No, any good works, anything that we do is enabled. We are by God's unmerited favor. And just as His salvation comes through that unmerited favor, through that grace, so does the ability and any power that we have to be able to do the works of the Lord, to be able to do the works of the church that Jesus has set up here in this world. Travis Jones, another word that he used that I liked, he said, he has a problem with people being sanctimonious. And I looked up the word just to make sure that I had the right definition. And that is acting morally superior. Acting morally superior. So the idea, James's goal here is to not have a bunch of people in the church that are looking at each other, being sanctimonious, saying, I am morally superior to you, and so therefore I have some greater part in the church or some greater access to Christ or greater access to God. Where is boasting? It is excluded. It is all for God's honor and glory. And when it is all for His honor and glory, enabled by grace, but we need to understand that the works, they are an essential part of that. A faith without works. And I want to make sure that I teach this appropriately. I don't want to ever teach that someone's going to work their way into heaven. That is simply not part of God's truth. But I also don't believe it's a part of God's truth that someone is going to have a salvation experience and they're going to describe that experience and use whatever lights or sounds or feelings or emotions that were a part of that experience. I don't believe they are going to have that experience, and I am not going to teach them that experience, that true salvation in Christ and Him alone, is going to just keep you exactly as you are. And that if you have no desires for God, that's fine. If you have no desires to be a disciple of Christ, that's fine. If you have no desire to obey anything in God's word, that's fine. I don't believe that is God's truth. And we need to teach people, if people are out there and they have no desires for God, no desires for Christ, nothing. They are living lives that show no demonstration. And it is not for us to judge. It's not for any one of us to go to them and tell them exactly whether or not they are saved or they are lost. But it is for us to tell them the truth, to preach the truth, and let them work out. Let them understand the truth, and then they and God are the ones that are going to have to understand within their own soul in their connection with God if they have truly been saved by His grace. We don't need to deceive people. There are people that believe they have been saved, and sometimes they have been deceived into thinking because they have repeated a prayer, or because they have been baptized, or because they have answered all the questions that someone has asked them, and they're told that they are saved, and they come to find out later that they're not, that they have not truly been saved by the grace of God. Their salvation was not through complete trust in Christ and Him alone, and they will put their trust in Christ and be saved later. But there have even been people in our churches that maybe have gotten caught up in something emotional, and they have convinced themselves, they've maybe even convinced others, that they have a salvation. But once again, we want it to be grounded in the truth. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ and Him alone. And that faith, that there is a new creature as a result of that. That you now, through salvation, have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And you can't pretend that that is not going to have a difference, a change, something that gives you a desire for God and for our precious Holy Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, while he didn't spend a lot of time, and Paul, when he was talking about works, he was talking about the works of the law. He was talking about following the law. He was still trying to address this misconception that the law of the Old Testament, that the law of Moses, that there was still a part to play in following that law to be justified before God. And Paul was consistently trying to do away with this notion that you had to be following the law of Moses, that this law had anything to do, that it was a cause of your salvation. And Paul was rejecting that following the law, that these works of the law, that they could never, they would never be a cause of your salvation. He does, though, in the book of Ephesians, in that 10th verse, which I don't believe is, I think a lot of times when I've heard the scripture, they stop at the end of verse 9. But as we go on to verse 10, he says, "For we are His workmanship." Whose workmanship? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about it's a gift of God. So he's talking about we are God's workmanship. And he's just talked about, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them." Salvation is a gift of God. But you know, those good works, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, those good works, those that we have, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them, they also are a gift of God. They are enabled by His grace. They come to us through faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works within us, leading us, guiding us, directing us, reproving us, rebuking us sometimes. Sometimes we call that process throughout life after salvation a sanctification. Sanctification is to be set apart, something that is set apart for God's work. That we are being set apart for what God has in store for His church, for His work. And as we are being sanctified, as we are being refined into good works, they are an essential part of that sanctification that we talk about. That we are before ordained to walk in them, created in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. As we look at what He has done for us, as we can reflect upon the grace that He has, that grace that He would ever allow us, that He would ever allow me, a sinner caught up in some things, certainly, that I am ashamed of. How often that I have wanted to go my own way. How often that I have said, "Thanks, but no thanks, God. I think I can do this better myself." That His grace would enable me to have a relationship with Him through salvation. That I could be justified, that God has prepared a way, and that way is Christ, the blood of Christ, and faith in Him. And through that I can have that relationship with God through my Savior Jesus Christ, and that in faith in Him that God can look upon me, see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I can be justified. I can have that intimate, close relationship with my holy Creator. And then the effect of that, that yet still God blesses us. It's not about not going to hell and going to heaven. I'm afraid sometimes maybe we focus so much on that. We don't want a lost sinner to go to hell. Of course we want to go to heaven. We want to be rejoicing. But it's that sometimes it can almost seem like it's a very us-focused thing. That salvation is about us. Salvation is about God's honor and His glory. It's about Christ and Him being our Savior, our Lord, and our King. We're going to be worshiping Him in heaven forever and forever and forevermore. We need to really enjoy it while we're down here in this world. For Him to continue to bless us with the effects of that Holy Spirit, enabling us to those works that James talks about, and being able to work for Him in the fields, as Brother Otis mentioned in his lessons, though in his lesson on Wednesday, the fields that are there that we all have to work in, but that we are enabled by His grace to do so. And I believe that that is an essential part of just the way that God functions. And I'm so thankful that I can be an undeserving recipient of what God has done for me, and that we can proclaim out a full picture of salvation that gives all the credit, the honor, and the glory to God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the thought that I have for this evening. I'll turn it back over to you, Brother Nathaniel.